So Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4 is a verse about humility that we've been trying to memorize this month of May. It's in the bulletin. And it has amazing promises with it. And I want to look at one of those promises tonight that humility will bring to your life. It says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. A humble, God-fearing man or woman will, as a result of that lifestyle, have riches, honor, and life. And I'm not going to try to explain all of these tonight. I just want to focus on the first word, and that is riches. And tonight I want to speak on the subject of humility and riches. Humility and riches. What tie is there between humility and riches? Now, probably a lot of us tonight are interested in riches, if you're human. Most human beings think about that. And of course, I believe that this scripture is speaking more of just money. I mean, I think money is the cheapest of all God's blessings. But I do believe it's speaking about that as I've studied this out. It's actually talking about money. It's talking about wealth. And what tie is there between humility and riches? Hopefully by the end of the message we will understand that. Now, of course, there's other things. A person can be poor and be content with what they have and be richer on the inside than a millionaire who's not content with what he has. And so contentment is not getting what you want. It's wanting what you have. And the Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. So a person who is godly and is content has great gain. They are a rich person. They're a very rich person. So riches is an attitude. Riches is an attitude. I think the thankful person who's truly thankful to God and counts their blessings, sometimes that person feels like the richest man on earth or the richest woman on earth. And others who have billions are not content and just are poor souls. This fellow Solomon wrote a book later in his life, and you can keep your place here, but if you want to turn to Ecclesiastes, Solomon talked about riches at length in his writings. And he became one of the richest men that ever lived, certainly the richest of his time, and perhaps the richest of all time if you could equate what he owned compared to what others own today. Later in life, he talked about that, and I want you to notice that he did not speak in very glowing terms of having a lot of money and a lot of things. In fact, he said it was almost an evil. We know that the love of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 teaches us that. But look what he said here in chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes in verse 10. And we'll read down a little bit. Now notice, and I don't want to spend a lot of time commenting on this, but it says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. The more you get, the more people are going to want from you. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners, notice, thereof to their hurt. A rich person who tries to, you know, a tight-wad, tight-fisted rich person, they keep their riches to their own hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, that means by misfortune. And he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. So, you know, people, Warren Buffett, Bill Gates, Sam Walton, whatever, you know, I hope those guys get saved. But when they die, they are the biggest losers. Because they leave it all. It says they can take nothing with them. You know, I hope they get saved and use it for the Lord. But they came out of the womb naked like you and I. That's how they leave. Verse 16, and this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? A lot of people are working for the wind. So everything they own is going to blow away. All his days also that he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. So, you know, a lot of people say, boy, if I was just rich, man, if I could just hit the lottery, if I could just make a million, if I could just rich. No, the Bible says they have a lifestyle you and I know nothing about. They can't sleep. They're sick over their money. They don't know whether their son's going to take care of it when they die. As their increase, as their money has increased, it's increased, they eat it up. You know, I mean, you wouldn't want to be in the high tax bracket in America for nothing and have them take away what you've earned. It's not as you know, the lifestyle of the rich and famous is not as glamorous as what Satan would like to portray it to us on TV and books and so on. Verse 18, behold that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof. But a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. I knew such a rich man once, and there's a lot of them like this, and he had all kinds of things. He had barns full of old antique cars in mint condition. And some kind of an evil spirit began to trouble his wife, and they separated, and I believe the last 27, 29 years of his life, they were just in litigation over whose was what, and this and that, and so on and so forth, and he was not even allowed to take his mint vehicles out of the barn and drive them. He couldn't sell them. And it was just a horrible thing to watch that man wither away and die in bitterness and leave it all. Leave it all. So going back to our text, we're not talking about that kind of riches, making millions and making billions and having everything heart could desire. We saw Solomon describe that as sickness. Evil disease and just something that takes away people's sleep. What we're talking about is found in Proverbs 30. Notice that in verse number 8. It says this, verse 7, two things have I required of thee, deny me not them before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. And so that's what we want. We want to have a life where God has adequately supplied us and we are content in that state, because contentment and godliness is great gain. That's the rich person. The rich person who wants what he has. and enjoys what God has given. He's very thankful for him. Some believers get derailed in this. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith." So we'd see in the context, it's talking about those in the faith. There are believers who become overwhelmed with the sin of covetousness, wanting the things of the world, wanting more and more money. It says they have erred from the faith, and notice, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Flee covetousness. Flee the love of money and what money can buy for you. Just flee. It just says take off running from that kind of an attitude. So going back to our text, there is a correlation between humility and the fear of the Lord. A humble and God-fearing person will submit themselves to God's financial plan, and as a result, will receive blessings in this life. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches. If a person will pursue humility, forsaking pride, and will be a God-fearing man or woman, they will submit themselves to God's financial plan, and they will find that it works for them personally, and that God will bless them in many, many ways. This year, we've tried to define humility as the constant state of thinking about God and others. That's what humility is. The constant state of thinking about God and others. Pride is the constant state of thinking about yourself. Now apply that to finances. What will a proud person do with their finances? If pride is the constant state of thinking about yourself, what financial plan will that person live by? What will they do with all their money? Spend it on themselves. Right? Pride is the constant state of thinking about yourself. Humility is the constant state of thinking about God and others. How will that affect somebody's financial plan? What will they do with their finances? They'll find ways to honor God and to be a blessing to others. And what happens when a person does that, normally, if they don't go broke, they end up blessed. They end up blessed by God. So we need to be humble, and we need to take our humility into the financial realm of our life. And we need to say, Lord, and when we get our paycheck week by week, and we look at our yearly budget and so on and so forth, we ought to honor God. We ought to have humility where we think about God and say, God, I want you to be the one in charge of the finances of my life. And I want to think about you and my finances, and I want to think about other people. And as a result, I believe that that person will then enter into God's financial plan, and God has so many blessings that he will give to somebody. Now, one of the more famous texts is Malachi 3. I'll just read this real quick because most of you heard this. It talks about tithes and offerings. It says, "Will a man rob God?" Malachi 3 and verse 8. "Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee?" God's answer, in tithes and offerings. Now listen to the next verse. "You are cursed with a curse, because you have robbed me, even this whole nation." Now, if a person is a God-fearing man or woman and they read that, what's going to happen to them? They're going to obey. They're going to get with God's plan. A God-fearing person says, you know, reads where God says, you are cursed with a curse if you don't tithe and give offerings. A God-fearing soul is going to say, what? Well, I better give tithes and offerings. Does that make sense? A God-fearing soul obeys the Lord. Now, what happens to that person? "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows in heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be no room enough to receive it. So a God-fearing person gets with God's financial plan, and what happens to that person? God opens the heaven, he takes the curse away. It says he rebukes the devourer, the next verse, that's Satan. He seeks to devour. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord. Okay? So a lot of times people who are proud, and they just think, well, this is all mine, and they can't understand why they just everything they have seems to be devoured, and they can never get ahead. And like Haggai said, they earn, and they work, and they sweat, and they get their paycheck, and they put it into a money bag that has a bunch of holes in it. Remember Haggai when he said that? He said they just earned, and they put money in a bag of holes, and no matter how much they earn, they can't earn enough, and then they got to get a second job, and then they got to send their wife out to work, so she can have the help, and they still don't make enough. And then sometimes you'll be in conversation, and they got two or three incomes coming in the house, and they still can't tithe or give offerings. Met people like that? You seen that? I think someday I'm going to write a book called How We Made It on One Income. My wife and I, she's never worked outside the home since the children came. And so that would go back to 1982. Never worked outside the home. How do we make it on one income? By humility and the fear of the Lord, our riches and honor and life. It's called faith. It's called faith in God's promises. He says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord. If I'll not open up, does that mean there weren't hard times? Yeah, sure there were hard times. But we were content with such things as we have, and as a result, we've always felt rich. We've always felt rich. Even when I was driving around vans where I'd have the tailpipes, held up by coat hangers. Hard to do that anymore. They make coat hangers out of plastic now, In the old days, you get the wire ones and things like that, and we just drive around thinking the richest person on earth. It's an attitude. But we made it, and you can make it too. We did a lot of prayer. I did a lot of fasting. And a lot of times laying out bills on before God on my bed and saying, Lord, I don't have any money to pay for these here. You got to help me. And then things would come in, and God would bless, and so on and so forth. But anyway, let me get back to the subject. I want to just kind of wrap up the rest of the sermon in Philippians chapter 4, if you'll turn there. I want to show you how I think humility and the fear of God can bring riches into your life. And you young people, listen, learn this early in life, okay? Don't struggle with this in your 20s and 30s and have the financial, picture of your life just fall out completely and you're a complete financial disaster and then say, God, what do I do? Don't do that. Earn this early in life. Practice it early in life. Be humble about your finances. Think about God. Think about others in your financial realm. And God will bless you. My wife and I, I was figuring this out, that the money that I give the missions each week, the money she gives the missions each week, if we took that and used it for something else, we could buy a brand new car every 4 years. We could. But the Lord said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. And so we just try to keep the old vehicles going. And keep them maintained. I try to maintain them meticulously and keep them clean and all that kind of stuff. And, they run up the miles. And eventually God provides something else. But we've honored the Lord and God has just taken care of. And that's many of your testimonies today. I know many of you have better testimonies than I have. in the financial realm. But I want to go through a text here in closing on how I think, if you'll just follow me here, I think you'll see how humility and the fear of the Lord will bring riches into your life. We have a great text here in Philippians 4. This is a great church, one of the churches of Macedonia. And boy, they were an honored bunch of churches, that region. They had churches like Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and there's hardly anything negative said. It was just a region about the size of Georgia that just, they really had it. And then there was other regions like the churches of Galatia that were way off target. I don't know why. And sometimes churches breed off of churches for influence for either good or bad. But the churches of Macedonia were amazing. It says in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. How in great affliction, it says, their riches abounded, and even in poverty they were giving. And Paul just held them up as an example in their day. One of those churches was Philippi, and they were missions-minded churches. Paul was a missionary, and he was writing to that church, complimenting them for their giving to missions. Now, you got to be humble to give to missions. You got to have some humility. Again, pride is the constant state of thinking about yourself. Pride is saying, this is my money. This is my paycheck. I earned this. My wife and I once knew a man who said, if God wants some of my money, let him go out and work at 6 in the morning. Wow. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Very shortly after that, that man had a severe heart attack and has never worked a day in his life again. Don't mock God. Don't mock God. The Bible says he gives us power to get wealth. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. If you got a job and I got a job, it's because God gives us the ability to go out and to earn wealth. We ought to honor him with that. And that man was proud. Now he's humble. Thank God he got saved after that. But the sad thing is, I don't know where he is in life right now, but if you talk to him now, he probably wishes he had the money he had in the past so that he could give to the Lord now. But his days of working power are over. I'm not going to have any regrets, man. I started giving back when I was a teenager. I got regrets in other areas where I wish I'd have done better. But God, I've honored God with his tithes and offerings. And I sometimes just feel like the richest man on earth. And I know some of you feel that way too. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last, notice, your care for me. Circle those words, your care for me. That's humility. What is humility? Humility is the constant state of thinking about God and others. The missionary Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he's complimenting them. He says, your care for me. See, that's humility, when you care about missionaries. When you care about missionaries. Have flourished, again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't matter if I'm up in life or down in life. Christ can strengthen me to get through every season in life. Notwithstanding, you have well done in that you did communicate with my affliction, the hard time that I've been having as a missionary, and I've been thrown into prison. In fact, he's writing from prison. You have communicated with me. Now, what does that word communicate mean? Well, it tells us in the next verse. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church, here it is again, communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So he's talking about giving, communicating. In other words, Philippi was the only church, and by the way, Paul planted this church in Acts 16. He was the starter of this church. He came there to Macedonia, met a woman of Thyatira who happened to be in Philippi, she was a seller of purple. He got her saved. Then he got a demon-possessed woman saved. And then he got the Philippian jailer and his family saved. And they all made the nucleus of this church. And then when Paul went on to other journeys, this church remembered him and said, you know, he came to us with the gospel. And we got saved. We need to help him so that he can go other places with the gospel. See, that's humility. Humility is when the gospel doesn't stop with you. But you say, this is the most wonderful thing in the world. I got to help others get this. And so we give. And we send missionaries. And we have faith promise missions giving, for instance. Many of you participate. Many of you don't. I don't know why. But I think we all ought to give to missions every time we can. So that we can help get the gospel out. We got missionaries we support in every time zone of the world. 78 of them now, I think. Missionaries around the world we're supporting. Probably about $90,000 in faith, promise giving and other giving every year. I think you're a big missions-minded church down there. Probably more money because I think you're a larger church. And I don't know what you give to missions and Simcoe, but I know it's a missions-minded church, especially if Roy Thompson was there. I know that you have a great, great missions mind, and I hope you always have that. But churches ought to communicate with missionaries concerning giving and receiving. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. So over and over, they sent money to Paul so he could stay on the mission field and keep trying to reach other souls. Not because I desire a gift. But notice this, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, remember, the title of the message tonight is Humility and Riches. And he said, I'm not a preacher out here who's looking for money. Even though you've sent once and again, Paul said to me, while I'm trying to start these churches in these cities. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. See, humble people care about others. And as a byproduct, they end up with fruit that abounds to their account. See, God's keeping the records. You know, those of you that give to missions and you give humbly and with the right motive, you have more money. You have a larger account in heaven than Bill Gates does. Because I don't even know if the man's saved yet. And we saw in Ecclesiastes about the rich and so on. I'm not picking on Bill Gates. I pray for him to be saved. I have Warren Buffett on my prayer list. I pray for Warren Buffett to be saved and Samuel Cohen and some of these people. I just want him to be saved. I feel sorry for him. Sam Walton, it's too late for him. He's off into eternity somewhere. He's Presbyterian. Maybe he knew the Lord. I don't know. He just seemed to want to help people with his business. Maybe he was saved. I don't know. But for those of you that give humbly to missions, you have an account that's growing in heaven. I'll give you 4 points quickly in closing here. Number one, you will be blessed in the next life by your humble giving. Number one, you will be blessed in the next life by your humble giving. It says that in verse 17. Keep your place here and go to Hebrews chapter 10, or I'll read it for you. When I find it, if I find it, it was in my Bible. Here it is. Hebrews 10:34. I love this verse. It says, for ye had compassion on me in my bonds. Again, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. And took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. That's humility. When you take joyfully the spoiling of your goods, how can I help? Knowing. Now that's where it ends for some people. They don't know this. Knowing in yourselves that ye have, where? In heaven, a better and an enduring substance. Do you know that? Do you have that assurance? Do you know in yourselves that if you spoil your goods, that if I spoil my goods and give away finances, and I do it in a right motive, not to be seen or to brag or to boast, and I hope you don't take it that way. I've tried to give a few examples tonight just as examples. But it says, we have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Isn't that great? a better and enduring substance. How long is heaven going to last? The new heaven? Forever and ever and ever. I'll read this for you. 1 Peter 1:4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that, listen to this, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. My wife has this necklace out of silver. I had to get the silversmith's polish out last week, a couple weeks ago, because it completely tarnished. And she couldn't even wear it. And so I shined it up. See, the things of this world fade, but the things of that world fadeth not away. Can you imagine something being as brilliant as when you first got it, a billion years later? And there is an enduring substance in heaven that fadeth not away, that's incorruptible. And the Bible says, knowing this, that when we spoil our goods, we have an enduring substance in heaven. That's number one. Who's the rich one? Who's the rich person, the humble person, who cares about God and cares about others and says, how can I help? Number two, the missionary will be blessed by your humble giving. The missionary will be blessed by your humble giving. Back in Philippians 4, verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. What's that like saying? I'm at 100% support. Did you ever have a missionary come to you and say, what percentage of support are you at? Oh, 64. What was the guy last week? 64%, I forget. Mike Ford, I don't remember. Going to Greece. Amen. Brother Dave and I were in Greece, and it's a needy Brother Hiltz, when we were there, I don't know if you heard him say this to us, but he said, I don't know of an independent Baptist preacher in this country. Well, we met one last week that's here. He married a Greek woman. He's over there. And boy, what a needy country that is. And we ought to get behind somebody like that who wants to go to Greece. And Paul says, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent. So notice, the missionary will be blessed by your humble giving. And then notice number three, the Lord will be blessed by your humble giving. Did you ever think of that? The Lord will be blessed. Our giving has an effect on the Lord. It says here in verse number 18, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. When we give to missions, which takes humility. Proud people don't. Or they might throw a tip in, you know, $1 a week or $5 a week or something like that. And to some people, $1 or $5 is a lot, especially kids. But there's proud people that just, you know, and they give grudgingly. The Bible talks about certain people that give grudgingly. And the Bible says here that when we give to missions and we help supply their needs, that becomes an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Isn't that something? Number three, the Lord will be blessed by your humble giving. This little illustration I have here, I like this. This is perfume my wife wears. It's Armani. This is not cheap stuff here. Of course, I didn't buy it for her. This was given to her at Christmas time. It's half gone, too, so we'll need more soon. And I don't know what they paid for, whoever gave it to her, but if you go to a store, this will cost you $60 a bottle for that. And I love the smell of this. Man, this stuff here just, you know, makes you, just brightens up your day. On the bottom it says 1.75 fluid ounces. So I divided that into 128 ounces in a gallon and multiplied it by $60. If you had a gallon jug of this, it would cost you $4,388 for a gallon jug of this stuff right here. You know, and I don't know why, but all through human history, these perfumes, these expensive perfumes have been expensive. I don't know why. a lady one time in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, came to Jesus. Some of you remember this story. With a box of alabaster. Alabaster is like a soft marble that can be carved into beautiful boxes. And they used to save up their perfume. Ladies did back then, very expensive perfume, and that was their insurance, their life insurance. In case their husband died, they would sell off the perfume a little bit at a time and live on the money. And perfume and ointment has always been very, very expensive. You know the story in Mark 14, where it says, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head." Not the box, but the ointment. "And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, 'Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor.'" Now, a penny was a day's wages back then. 300 pence would be a year's wages. Because they had 52 Sabbaths they couldn't work, and other Sabbaths they couldn't work, there was about 300 days. They were basically saying it would be a year's wages in America. That's about $36,000 to $40,000 that she gave to the Lord in one moment. That's how expensive this stuff can be. And the Bible says that when we give to missions, it's like making a similar sacrifice as this woman, that it is an odor of a sweet smell. And by the way, Jesus went on to eternally memorialize this lady. He said, "Let me tell you something. She didn't waste this." He said, "Wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached around this world, that which this lady did shall be spoken of as a memorial. She gave that to me from her heart." And she said, and he said, "You're not going to take it away." Now, we literally had a couple ladies in our church who anonymously gave us almost that much money to build these additions. When we needed the money. And I'm sure they were probably criticized for it. But brethren, they're not going to regret it in heaven. Man, we only have one shot at this thing called life. We only have one shot at this thing called giving. And I want to say last of all, number four, you will be blessed by your humble giving in this life. Look at verse 19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." You see, at the end of it all, God's going to take care of all your needs in this life. You see how humility brings riches to a person's life? We're not talking about billions and millions. We're talking about enough to get by and being content therewith. You'll be a rich man. You love your wife, you love your kids, and you got your tiny little house there, a nice little one little car to drive around or two or something like that. And if you're content with that, you'll feel like the richest man on earth. You'll feel like the richest man on earth. Humility and the fear of the Lord. A God-fearing man or a God-fearing woman will say, I need to get with God's plan. I need to get with God's plan. Why in the world would anyone want to bring a curse on their wife or their kids or something like that? I don't know. They must not fear God. Must not fear God. But those of you that are God-fearing, and those of you that are humble, and you just think about God, and others, God, how can I help? Who else can I help? And sometimes you give alms to the poor, not even through the church. You just help some poor people out. And God sees you do that. Those people, they're amazing. So I know a man in our church right now. I've always thought of him as a pretty humble, God-fearing man. He just told me recently how somebody gave him a low-mileage car for a dollar. God does that for humble people. No explanation. Somebody just in the church it purchased a home for about a third of its assessed value at an auction. Only one to bid on it. Only one to bid on the house. Nice little house. For about a third of what it's assessed at. And I've always considered this young man a humble, God-fearing man. God gave me a house for $7,900. Poor Calvin's got to stay in it tonight. Amen. But it's a nice house. I don't have any other explanation, but God does that for people. I'm not the most humble man that ever walked the earth, but I've tried to pursue humility. I've tried to be a God-fearing man that feared God enough to say, Lord, my finances are yours, and never gone broke. My bills are paid. I don't have a mortgage. My bills are up to date. I haven't been late on any bills, and don't have debts and no credit cards, two credit cards. I believe the balance on both of them is $0.00 right now at this moment compared to $9,000 for the average credit card holder in America. I don't know what Canada's like. It's just been my experience. I don't know if I'm accurate in saying this in closing, but it just seems like God likes humble people. And he just does these things for people. Given shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. And there's no explanation for it. The house I bought was a foreclosure. Prayer and fasting. We were going we were going to put a bid on at a realtor at another house. Or not another house. That would have been twice as expensive. That was cheap too. But on the way there, the Holy Spirit said, stop at this realtor and ask him what he's got. And that was a Monday because it was my day off. We were driving around. And the guy said, if you can find $7,900 by Friday, you can buy this house. He said, I'm not kidding you. I didn't know what to do. Her dad lent us the $8,000 on the spot. We paid him back $100 a month, paid it off real quick. There's just things in your lives. I know we could have people probably pop up like popcorn tonight of unexplainable things God has done for them. And it's because Proverbs 22 and verse 4 is true. By humility and the fear of the Lord is riches. And the person who's humble, cares about God and cares about missions and cares about others, God says to that person, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Our Father, bless our invitation. Father, I don't speak about money much, but tonight I felt led to because your word says by humility and the fear of the Lord. Now some here do not tithe, Lord. Some don't give to missions. Lord, it might be because they're ignorant. It might be because they're proud and think it all belongs to them and you've got nothing to do with it. Certainly pray that attitudes would change. Others are tithing and giving offerings and I pray they'd claim their promise. I pray we'd be humble. That we just spend our lives thinking about God and thinking about others, thinking about missions. Not seeing what we can accumulate, but who can we get saved? Laying up treasures in heaven, knowing that in heaven we have an enduring substance. What a promise. Lord, I pray that we would humble ourselves now and fear God in the realm of the finances. And we'd be humble in all realms, and you'd help us in decisions we need to make tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.